This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Thank you, Alan and Sharon, once again for hosting this most beautiful birthday party. And thank you all for being here and adding to the simcha. I don't know about you, but I've had a very strange day today. I had to get to organize my day in such a way that I could have a shachris in Toronto and be with a client in Santa Ana at 11 o'clock this morning. Now, there is a 3-hour time difference, which helps, but a whole lot of other things had to happen right in order for that to happen, and they did happen right. Toronto side worked okay, getting to the airport worked okay, going through customs and immigration, which you have to do on that side, worked okay. The plane was there on time, the plane took off on time, everything was working fine. My car was at the airport, everything was perfect. Until I got to within 3 miles of my client and my car broke down. Or as I'm told, Lexuses don't break down, they just sometimes cease operating. So my Lexus ceased to operate. And this was a huge problem. I called 911. I said, I'm blocking the freeway. They said, well, can cars get by on each side of you? I said, yes, they can, but they're just about hitting me. They said, well, get a tow truck, not our problem. So I said, okay. Called the tow truck people, and they said, well, can you push it anywhere? I said, I'm in the middle of the freeway. They said, well, we'll be there within an hour or two. I said, thanks. So I called my clients, and I said, I'm stuck. They said, don't worry, we'll be there. And in 2 minutes they were there, and one was getting 911 and one was getting a tow truck and one was taking me to where I needed to go and one was staying with the car. And it was organized so beautifully. And I experienced enormous joy at how people were there to help me out of an incredible fix. And I thought to myself, but I didn't feel the joy when everything was going right. Why is it that we only feel joy when things that have gone wrong get fixed? We feel joy when we've been ill, God forbid, and we recover. But we don't feel the same joy when we're not ill. Why do we have to get ill to feel happy about being healthy? It's quite odd. And it's interesting that Simchas Torah comes, and that Sukkot, the Zman Simchosenu, comes after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And what is that all about? Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are the times we fixed all the things we did wrong. Why don't we celebrate not doing wrong? Because we're human beings and we're not angels, and we don't celebrate perfection because we don't value perfection. The Christians value perfection. The Buddhists value perfection. We don't. We don't value perfection. Not in life. We value the perfection of God. But we understand that the greatness of the human being is not in his or her capacity to avoid perfection, to avoid imperfection. The greatness of the human being is in their capacity to correct imperfection. And that brings us a lot of joy. When something goes wrong and we can identify it and fix it and correct it, that's a source of great joy. And so at the end of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when we've gone through a process of identifying the things we've done wrong and addressing them, focusing on them, improving them, repairing them, making provision in the future not to do it again, that brings a whole lot of simcha. And that's part of what Zman Simchosenu is about. But we're going to go a step further in trying to understand why Pesach is called Zman Cherusenu, which refers to something that happened at the point in time when Pesach was initiated. When Pesach started, the first Pesach we had in the desert was because we became free. So it's the day of our freedom, Yom Cherusenu. And Shavuos is Yom Matan Torusenu, the day we received the Torah. But Sukkot is Man Simchosenu. It's not the time that something took place in history. We're not celebrating an event. Nothing took place at this time in history. This is the only Yom Tov that doesn't celebrate a specific event in time. We sat in Sukkot for 40 years. It wasn't on one particular date. And according to the view that it was because of the Anan Kovod, it was the clouds of glory, they followed us for 40 years. There was nothing that occurred on the 15th of Tishrei. There was nothing that occurred in these 7 days between the 15th and the 22nd of Tishrei. We're not celebrating an event. So what are we celebrating? Simcha. What do we mean by that? What simcha are we celebrating? I'll ask another two questions before we address that. The one question is, we do some very odd things on Sukkot, you must admit. If anybody watched us and they weren't part of our camp, I would be embarrassed to ever look at them in the face again. They see us sitting in these huts outside. That's still kind of, that's eccentric, but it's not crazy. But the lulav and esrog, I mean, you've got to admit that's very funny. And if you haven't got a sense of humor, if you can take your lulav and esrog in all seriousness and walk it, hold it and shake it and walk around the bima with it and not think that's really odd, then I don't know what you would find humorous. If you don't find that funny, I can't imagine what you would find funny. And I find it odd that people do it so seriously. What are you doing? Palm branch and some willows and twigs and a lemon and a citron and shaking it away and walking around. What are you doing? And usually you can ask people what they're doing in Yiddishkeit. Why are you keeping Shabbos? Well, you can give all sorts of reasons. It's good, it's great, it's wonderful. Why tznius? Why candles on Friday night? Why tefillin? Good reasons. You'll notice in shul, people don't talk about why lulav and esrog. Nobody asks that question. Because everybody knows very well, nobody knows the answer. So there we are, one time in the year, doing something that looks absolutely absurd, for reasons we have no clue. Just because the Torah kind of says so we do it. And we do it year after year. What is it about? But there's something even funnier than that. Than the lulav and esrog. The strangest thing we do is something quite invisible. You remember when you were very little, or your kids were very little, and you might have had imaginary friends? Remember them? Sometimes you're giggling, so you're admitting to it. Imaginary friends, we all had them, and if you didn't, you revisit your childhood, you're missing something. And you spoke to them, they had names, they had personalities. You felt upset if they went somewhere, they abandoned you. And what are the Ushpizim? We walk into the sukkah and Avram's there. Yeah, Avram. He was there the first night. Yitzchak was there the second night. Yaakov was there the third night. I didn't see them, but we're all convinced they're there. Imaginary friends. We're kids. And we take it all so seriously. What is that about the Ushpizim? Zman Simchoseinu, why? Why the Ushpizim? Why in the Hoshanos do we say Hoshanos, save us Hashem, and then we say the most chutzpahdik thing imaginable? Save us why? Because we've got kids to take care of? No. Save us because we've still got things we want to do? No. Save us out of mercy? No. Lemancho Hashem, for your own sake, God, save us. Wouldn't be good for you if you took us away. What would you do without us in the world? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe the world would be so much worse off and God would be in tears and things would be awful if we were gone? But that's what we say. So we do all sorts of funny things on Sukkot. And lastly is a very odd medrash, and a well-known medrash about the lulav and esrog, where the medrash says that the lulav and esrog represents the human body. There's a verse up in the Lipman Sukkah, Kolach Mosai Tomano Hashem Micha Mocha. All of our limbs say, God, who is like you? Praise God. And what are the limbs? The lulav is the backbone, the shedra, the spine of the human being. The hadas are the eyes, the arova is the mouth. The esrog is the heart or the mind. Where are the ears? What kind of face is this? So once again, sometimes you see little kids drawing faces and there isn't a nose, or there isn't an ear, or there aren't any ears, pieces missing. But the Medrash is not a child drawing a picture of the human body and leaving out the nose and the ears. There's a body, there's a head, eyes, mouth, heart, no ears, no nose. Why? Why are they left out? And in that medrash, we in fact get to the essence of what simcha really is, and the simcha we're learning about on Sukkot, and that is those limbs, mouth, the eyes, the mind, we usually think of as the methods by which we experience the world. Our body, our posture, the way we see the world, the mouth, the things we taste. But if that was so, we would need to have the ears and the nose too, because they are part of human senses. But this is not about senses. The lulav and esrog, the arba minim, are not the five senses. The arba minim is not about the way we experience the world. The arba minim is about the way the world experiences us. What impact do we have on the world? And the ears have no impact on the world. You do nothing with your ears except hear. You make no contribution to others with your ears. And even when people say that you can, there's an art to listening, but what is the art of listening? The art of listening is not twiggling your ear. The art of listening is your posture. The art of listening is in your eyes. The art of listening is the way you repeat the words to the other person. It's not about the ear. You use every limb except the ear to demonstrate to another human being that you've heard them. You don't use the ear. Because the ear is a limb used to experience the world, not for the world to experience us. What about the eyes? The eyes are not just there for the world to, for our experience of the world. The eyes are there as communication tools as well. We communicate with our eyes. And they say, look somebody in the eye when you speak to them. That's because of your capacity to communicate to them. But more important, by looking them in the eye, you might understand what they're saying. Our posture, our spines, the way we stand, the way we walk, the way we move. Our mouths, our power of speech. And our hearts. All play a part in the way we communicate. But not the way we communicate information. You don't need your heart to communicate information. You don't need your posture to communicate information. You don't need your eyes to communicate information. All you need is your mouth. And there's an age-old conversation and debate, as you know, as to whether communication is unique to the human species, and we know it is not. We know dogs communicate with each other. We know deer communicate with each other. We know whales and dolphins have language. So what's so unique about human communication? That we can communicate abstract ideas? There's some thought that certain animals can do that too. What we can do that no animal can do is communicate feelings that an animal can't do. An animal can communicate information. An animal can communicate to another that there's danger, that there's a predator around. But an animal can't make another animal feel cheerful, feel happy, feel glad, feel proud. Can't do that. But we can do that to each other. We can make one another feel different. That's the power of communication. When Hashem gave us the power of communication, Vayipach Ba'apav, He breathed into us the ability to communicate. That doesn't mean to communicate ideas and thoughts. Anybody can do that. Computers can do that better and quicker than we can. But they can't communicate feelings. Only we can communicate feelings. We can communicate positive feelings and negative feelings. We can make people angry. We can make people sad. We can make people depressed and feel lost. And we can make people exhilarated and excited and energized and enthused and happy. The lulav and esrog is about the human body's movement, the energy. We shake it, we vibrate it. The mitzvah of the movement of the lulav is quite interesting. Many people don't really know how to move a lulav. It's quite complicated, and we're told that some of the early authorities used to practice before Sukkot and every morning, used to practice the movement. Because it's quite a tricky little movement. It's not just the movement forward and sideways and backwards and up and down. But while you're moving it forward and backwards, you're vibrating it. It's about vibration in every direction. And vibration is energy. Taking energy and vibrating the whole human body. In unison, eyes, mouth, body posture, heart, all vibrating together with the same message, the same feeling, the same emotion. And what happens when we communicate emotion. See, happiness is a very odd thing. It multiplies when you divide it. It's one of the only things that multiplies when you divide it. When you share happiness, there's not less happiness. There's more happiness. Happiness divided by 2 is happiness multiplied by 2. Happiness divided by 6 is happiness multiplied by 6. That's why we enjoy simchas. Why do we get together for simchas? We get together for avelus, for mourning, for suffering, for visiting the sick. We do that too. But we do that to diminish the suffering. When one visits a sick person, we're told you take some of the suffering away. When you visit somebody who's suffering a loss, you take some of the suffering away. You noisei ba'ol im chaveru. You share the burden. And when you share the burden, you don't multiply the burden. You diminish the burden by sharing it. But not so with simcha. When you share joy, you multiply the joy. You don't diminish it. And that's what Zman Simchoseinu is. It's a time we go out and we communicate. We get out of our little closed worlds. We get out of our houses. We go outside. We sit outside. We move our lulav in all different directions. We vibrate it. We shake it. With meaning, with feeling, with emotion. That's what Sukkos is. And by doing that, we multiply the simcha over and over again. We amplify it and we multiply it. That's why it's Man Simchaseinu. So what are the ushpizim? We don't sit in the midst, in the sukkah, to consume. We sit in the sukkah to share. And you remember from previous Yom Tovim, we've talked about the Zohar that says, no guarantee that Avraham was in our sukkah on first night sukkahs. No guarantee that Yitzhak was there the second night. They do come and peep. And then they make a decision as to whether to stay or to leave. And the quality of conversation might be one of the things they look at. But primarily they look at to see, are you eating or are you feeding? Because on Sukkot, the Zohar says, our only right to eat in the Sukkot is so as to make our guests feel comfortable. And that's not really only about Sukkot. That's really our only right to consume anything, is to consume with somebody else and make them feel comfortable. Otherwise it's terribly indulgent. But when you're doing it with somebody, it's not indulgent. You're sharing. And when you share something good, it multiplies. And so Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov and Yosef, they all come and visit. What do they come to look and do? They want to see whether they're the only visitors. If you only have imaginary friends at your table, your imaginary friends disappear very quickly. Your imaginary friends only come to see if you've got real friends. If you're actually using the opportunity to make somebody else feel good. And we're not talking necessarily about giving somebody food who needs food. Having somebody at your table is not about providing them with food. In this day and age, that's not a problem. That's not difficult in this city to get food. Ready prepared and ready for you. That's not the problem. Nobody needs food. Some people need money, so give them money. But if they've got money, they've got food. So what do they need? I might have told you, and I'll never ever forget, and I tell the story so often, of the time that I was in Hong Kong once for a Shabbos after weeks of traveling in a part of the world where there was nothing to eat. Kosher, that is. And eventually I got to Hong Kong and I thought, well, finally, in Hong Kong I know in the hotels you can get kosher food. So that's alright. So Friday night I had a meal and that was alright. Shabbos morning they messed things up rather badly. They heated it on Shabbos. I tried everything. There was no way I could use the food that they had prepared for me. So there was nothing to eat. And I was still feeling fairly hungry, but there was nothing I could do about it. There was literally nothing to eat. So I sat outside near the swimming pool. It was a pleasant day. I had a sefer. I was learning. And I thought I was hallucinating because I looked up, and in those days there were not a lot of religious people visiting that part of the world at all. Very few. And I saw 3 bearded gentlemen walking towards me in their Shabbos clothes. I thought I was hallucinating, but it seemed I wasn't. And then I realized what was going to happen. They probably had no food and they were coming to ask me if I did. I thought, this is going to be interesting. There are going to be 4 of us hungry now. As they approached, 2 of them just kind of walked off and went to their rooms, and 1 made a beeline for me. Hasidish, a gentleman. He's looking, he's walking towards me, and I'm trying to work out what are the excuses. What am I going to say? What are we going to do? There's just nothing to eat. He sits down. He says, do you mind if I sit down? I said, no, sure. He says, where have you been? I said, well, I've been in Korea and I've been all over the place. He said, yeah, I've been in Thailand. Well, he talked a little bit about what we'd experienced. And he shuffles around backwards and forwards. And he says, I have a favor to ask you. And I was about to say, no, don't even ask, I can't help. But I didn't get the words in quickly enough. He said, when I left home, my wife sent me with a suitcase of prepackaged food. I thought, oh, never, he's lost his suitcase. He said, and for 3 weeks the food has been amazing. I thought, oh, never, he's finished his food. He said, so I've got plenty to eat, but for 3 weeks I haven't had company. Can you help me? It's not about somebody needs a meal. And going to somebody in shul and saying, Do you need somewhere to eat? Of course they don't need anywhere to eat. Why should anybody need anywhere to eat? And they come to shul without making arrangements before. That's not what it's about. It's about seeing into the soul of another person and knowing what they really need. Sometimes it's a smile and a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's an offer for help. Sometimes it's company. Different things different people need at different times in their lives. There's no formula. That's what Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov come to the sukkahs to see. Who have you got at your tables? What are you doing with them? What are you giving to them? Are they part of your meal? Are you eating just as a means of facilitating that interaction? Because that's what simcha is, and this is man simcha seinu. Simcha is not about consumption. Simcha is about sharing out happiness. Because when happiness is shared and happiness is divided, happiness multiplies. And that's why we say to Hashem on Sukkot, Shano Lomancho Elokeinu, save us for your sake, Hashem. Because look what we do with our lives. We don't just sit and live our own private lives. We do things for people. We help people, we cheer people, we enthuse people, we energize people. The world would be so much poorer without us. Why take us away? Why bring us hardship? Leman cho boreinu, leman cho galeinu. Do it for you, Hashem. It's the one time of the year we can say that with confidence. And as for the medrash, yes, of course there's no ear. The ear is indulgent, the ear is self-indulgent, as is the nose, not the eyes and the mouth. The mouth is not about what we consume, the mouth is about the feelings we express. The eyes are not about what we see, the eyes are about the feelings we communicate with our eyes. And so our heart and so our postures. When our body movement, our hearts, our eyes and our mouths are all aligned, giving out the same enthusiastic message of joy and happiness and sharing and uplifting, not only are we happy, but we generate simcha and we create simcha, entitling us to call this in truth Yom Simchoseinu, the day that we celebrate simcha. We celebrate the time we were in the desert. No movies, no libraries, no schools, no hikes to go onto, no ocean to sit by. How did people entertain themselves? How did people escape the rigors of life? They only had each other. In the desert we learned how to be with each other. Not just how to do things with each other, but how to be with each other. Just how to share with each other, how to be with each other. That's what we learned. And that was the simcha that we celebrate in Sukkot. Yom Simchoseinu. And it's for that reason that we gather on evenings such as this, for Simchos Beis HaShoeva. In the Beis HaMikdash there was a great joy, and we try and recreate some of that joy, getting together, people getting together and interacting, speaking together, talking to one another, sharing experiences, sharing ideas, sharing feelings, so as to multiply Simcha by dividing it, celebrating our capacity not only to feel joy but to give joy. Not only to be the beneficiaries of happiness, but also its creators. Good Yom Tov.